And the children can come forward for some time with them. Oh, good. One of the things I was practicing was sitting for the children, time with children. Well, look who's here. Some of my kids. My goodness. Cool. And Emmeline. I'm glad you're here. As you remember, in the old days, I always brought a brown paper bag, right? And that's because God comes to us in his love and grace in everyday old brown paper bag kind of ways. And there was always something in it, a surprise. But guess what's not today? I know it, I couldn't find it. Heard. But, so does anybody know what's in here today? Nope. Anybody know? See, nobody knows what's in here. Nope. Nope. In other words, if you don't know, it's a mystery. It's a mystery that's in here. So now you know. So do you know what's in here now? A mystery. You're right, by Agatha Christie, the queen of mystery. I'm in a book club and this is, yeah, mystery. And so one of the reasons why I did that is it's Trinity Sunday. And one of the things that tells us is God is a mystery. We know a lot about God. I mean, got the Bible and all that stuff. But there's always more about God that we have to learn and that we know. God is always above our understanding. And that, I like mystery. I like mystery books, and I like mystery is a good thing. For example, I just see back there Janet, you know, she's the one who picked this book for our book club, and I was kind of a surprise. I didn't even know she liked Agatha Christie. And, you know, she was my boss for about 10 years, you know, ran the place. And she's still a mystery. We still get together and have dinner and stuff because there's always more to learn. Oh, Mary's not here yet. What the heck? Oh, back there. Say, Mary. Now, in about a week tomorrow, we will be married 53 years. Isn't that right? 53? And we still have conversations. Just last night we talked again. You know, there's always more to learn. God is a mystery. We're a mystery. And that's just one of the reasons that we come back next Sunday, because there's always more to learn. And we still have conversations with old friends, because there's always still more to learn. Okay, one more thing. It's Trinity Sunday. That means God is a community. Three in one, one in three, pretty confusing. But you know what? I was thinking of, it's kind of embarrassing. I used my family's illustration maybe three times today. Oh, that was an accident three times. But there are three of us, you know, originally there were only three of us. Now there's more than that, but God is kind of like a family. You know, because we're one family. But we're very different. You know, there's Mary, there's Jen, there's me. Very different. And God is like that, like a community. And there's some, God likes that kind of difference and strength and maybe even, well, you know, you're going to have to pay attention to the sermon because there's a little bit more to say, okay? But I wanted to say at least that God is a mystery, God is a community, and that's one of the messages we have on this Trinity Sunday. Okay, it's good to see you guys again. Oh, thank you. The gospel for this Trinity Sunday is from John 3 and contains probably the best known verse of all the Bible, right? God so loved the world. It's about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, just to get the feeling of this, kind of think of when you were in high school. And Nicodemus was in the honor society, you know, valedictorian type. And we had the same kind of feeling. He had this question that was just bugging him, you know. But, I mean, he was honor society. And he was just too embarrassed to ask it. And so he waited, you know, until after class when he could ask teacher all by himself. And that's kind of what Nicodemus does. He's a leader, Sanhedrin. And so he goes to Jesus at night. And then one other thing I just want to mention. I don't know why I picked this out before. Because Jesus answers him, you must be born again, water and spirit, kind of a baptism thing. And then, but think of it. Think of this when you hear this. The one being born doesn't do anything. I mean, you mothers out there know who does all the work. And it's all grace, in other words. It's gift. And the second thing is, in the second lesson, we had this Abba talk, you know, God as Father. And here we have God as Mother. That's kind of cool on Trinity Sunday. But here's the lesson. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone being born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
God's beloved people. Beth and Eric's theme for their sabbatical as you have heard a few times, is what makes your heart sing. It's also the theme for us, which we will visit from time to time one way or another while we are here through the months of Beth and Eric's sabbatical. It's also Memorial Day, Memorial Day weekend, the traditional first day of summer. My garden is in. The tomatoes are waiting for more sun and warm. There's no school tomorrow. Most of us have the day off. And it all got me thinking, what would God do if God had a day off? What would God do if she could do anything she felt like? In other words, whatever made her heart sing. What makes God's heart sing? Maybe we should begin there on that theme. Not your heart or my heart, but God's heart. And maybe Trinity Sunday is a good place to begin. The Franciscan priest and theologian Richard Rohr, in his book on the Trinity called The Divine Dance, suggests we begin in the right place. Don't start with the one and try to make it into three, he writes, but start with the three and see that this is the deepest nature of the one. Start with the three and see that this is the deepest nature of the one. What would it look like to do that? What would we discover about God's character, God's personality and priorities, God's reality and God's good pleasure, or what makes God's heart sing if we saw threeness as the very ground and essence of God? First, we'd see that God is not rigid and unchangeable, that God is not static. Rather, God's self is dynamic, even fluid. God moves, or to use Rohr's language again, God flows. God is flow, God dances, and God is dance. Hence the name of his book, The Divine Dance. Whether we learn to tolerate the surprise and maybe even discomfort of divine flow and dance or not, we worship a God who is impossible to pin down. A God who is mysterious beyond all our reckoning. And one of the ways I get at that is through the creation and the creator. I mean, Ann Dillard, I was thinking about, I couldn't find her book, so she writes something like this, about the wonder and strangeness and surprise, the diversity, even weirdness of creation. I mean, think of a giraffe or an elephant, the human ear. We could go on and on. I remember my friend Richard Kammerer, who was an artist and director and founder of the Grunewald Guild, that art and faith community in central Washington, that one evening he brought out for evening vespers a turtle, just a regular old common turtle. And turned it up. You ever looked at the belly of a turtle? I mean, it's a wonder of color and pattern and shape, and it's a dance of beautiful mosaic. Amazing. Who cares? You know, I wonder, who cares? You know, who would ever notice? I don't think even another turtle would ever notice. Dillard concludes that God loves pizzazz. And a much simpler but similar kind of note. Sometimes Mary and I sit out on our back deck in the spring and watch the earth in our backyard come to life again. And I don't know how many times we've said to each other in kind of a wonder and amazement of, look at all the shades of green. Which brings us to our second point. I'm a little embarrassed to use my family again. But this was kind of a new way, and I think helpful way, to understand the Trinity. I stumbled upon it because for a long time, my family was three. A Trinity, huh? Duh. But it works equally well if yours is two or four or five or seven or whatever. Because it works like this. I will call my family the Nelson family. It's one, the one Nelson family. Although Mary would call it the Nelson-Tullickson family. Or, no, she would probably call it the Tullickson-Nelson family. Now, there is a lot of sameness, commonality, shared history, of course, interest, values, etc. But we are not the same. I am not Mary. Mary is not Jennifer. There's a lot of diversity within that oneness, which is helpful, I think, and I hope, for us to see that God, too, is diverse. If God exists in three persons, then each person has his or own way of embodying and expressing goodness and beauty and grace and love and righteousness. Rohr, in his book, wants to affirm that there is an intrinsic plurality to goodness. Goodness isn't sameness, he writes. Goodness to be goodness needs what? Contrast, diversity, even tension, he suggests, not perfect uniformity. Now, if God incarnates goodness through contrast, diversity, even tension, then why can't we? Why are we so anxious sometimes of difference when difference lies at the very heart of God? Third thing that this Trinity wants to teach us is God is not a loner. Or as a fellow Lutheran pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber, puts it, this is not a me God, but a we God. God from the beginning is not God as bad math, but God as community. Now, it's one thing to say that God values community or thinks that community is a good thing for us or hopes that we will build our own. But it's an altogether different thing to say that God is community. That God is relationship, intimacy, connection, and communion. If God is both plural and interactive at God's very heart, if three is the deepest nature of the one, then what are we doing when we isolate ourselves from one another? When we decide to go it alone? When we hold ourselves back from connection and thus deny ourselves the expression and experience of God's own self. God is relationship. And it is in relationship that we experience the fullness of God. And lastly, there's one more important thing. And I've got to go back to my family again to illustrate it. I wanted to tell this to the kids, but it would have gone a little too long. So you get it. Now, there's a very important family story for us. Many of you know that my wife, Mary, was a high school math teacher. Now, that's important to know because high school starts at some unnatural, ungodly time at 7-something a.m. in the morning. What are we thinking? Which means that high school teachers and staff have to be there prepared and ready to go even before that. Which is why high school teachers are tired all the time. Which means that I got our daughter Jennifer ready and off to school, made her lunch and all that from the first grade on. So, now, not all the time, but more often than not, I would also put her to bed when she was little. And we had our little routine, our little ritual. We would say our prayers, and I'd give her a little kiss, and I would say, "Love you." To which Jen would reply, "Love you too." And then one night, I don't know what I was thinking. Love you too, Jen said. And I replied, "Love you three." To which she said, "Love you four." "Love you five," I said, and we were off. I mean, I think, as I recall it, we got up to "love you 123, and I was in the family room by that time, when Mary proclaimed, "I got the message, and I've got to get some sleep." I don't think Jen and I ever got quite up to 123 again, but when we would do that and go there, we were very quiet after that, I'm sure. Jen, when she had had enough of all that counting, would simply say, "Love you infinity." And that was that. And we could all sleep securely. "Love you three," because of that, because there were three of us, became the way we expressed our care and concern and love for one another. You know, when Jen was off to college or wherever, or whenever we were separated, and we would phone or send letters and cards, we would always end it with "love you three." Now, as you have probably maybe figured out by now, our kids grow up. They meet people, fall in love and stuff like that, and sometimes get married. Happened to Jen. And so, "love you three" became "love you four." And time went by and stuff happened, but eventually, about 12 and a half years ago, granddaughter Sarah came along, and it was "love you five." And then 3 years after that, Jack, and it's "love you six." But it doesn't even stop there, because if you are a friend of my grandson Jack or my granddaughter Sarah, you are a friend of mine, or a friend of Jen or my son-in-law John, you better believe it, you are a friend of mine and Mary's. "Love you what?" Well, how could we count? Now, to say that God is community means to say, as we read in the second lesson, we become children of God. There is always room for me, for you, for us. It's as if to say the point of the great three-in-one is not exclusivity. God is not a middle school clique, but rather, as Eric would love to say, radical hospitality. Could it be that on this Trinity Sunday, as I speak, as we gather, the very Spirit of God is writing out engraved personal invitations to all, anyone, whoever, in care of St. Mark Lutheran Church, or Good Shepherd, or First Methodist, Messiah Presbyterian, and all the others, the saying, welcome. Welcome to grace and peace and all that good stuff. And then he signs it. Love you. 123, what, gazillion or something. Could it be? Could it be? I believe it. Yes, I do. Because it makes God's heart sing. Amen.